As I said earlier, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you here this morning in First Ahachol. What or who is most important to you? Let me ask that question in a different way. What or who do you think about most? What we think about most is what is most important to us. Who we think about most is who is most important to us. We're all individuals who have different outlooks on life and who have different interests and preferences. So in a gathering like this, there'll be lots of different things and people that we would consider to be important to us. So it's a good idea to make a deliberate effort to monitor who and what we spend our time on so that we get an honest picture of who and what is most important to us. And perhaps your time of reflection next Saturday morning will provide that time to monitor those things. When we take the time to monitor this, we may discover that it's our work or our family or our friends or our image or our interests that occupy first place in our minds. In the verses we read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus deals with what and who should be most important to us. So can I encourage you to lift your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 so that you can follow what Jesus is saying to you through his word today. In that section, Jesus begins by teaching us that we should have an unswerving loyalty to God. We should have an unswerving loyalty to God. In verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Here Jesus is telling us not to set our hearts on or place our confidence in any commodity which is perishable or which can be lost in one way or another. And let's face it, that covers everything in this world. So we shouldn't be obsessed about having to get more possessions or the newest technology or the latest fashion and so on. Because we know what Jesus says is true. They'll get replaced with a newer version. They'll break down, they'll wear out, they'll go out of fashion, or they'll get stolen. Jesus went on to say in verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." God lavishes these treasures upon those who trust Jesus to save them from their sin and who put him first in every decision they make. These treasures are wonderful beyond our wildest imagination. Sometimes Scripture uses pictures to portray them. For example, if you read Revelation 21, you'll see heaven described there in terms of precious stones and gold. At other times, Scripture emphasizes the perfecting of the advanced tastes of these treasures, which we enjoy now by speaking of undiluted love, utter sinlessness, work without frustration, deep emotions without tears, worship without restraint, disharmony, or sham, and best of all, the presence of God in an unrestricted and personal way. Those sort of treasures can't be affected by corrosion or vermin or theft. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus points out that we continually have to choose between activities which lead to greater earthly reward in the present and those that store up greater future reward in heaven. Now please note, Jesus isn't condemning all wealth and possessions in these verses. He's simply forbidding us from making mere things our treasure and from storing them up as if they had ultimate importance. When I said earlier that what we think about most is what is most important to us, I was just paraphrasing what Jesus said there in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Throughout Scripture, the heart refers to the center of our being, which includes our emotions, our reason, and our will. What we value tugs at our mind and our emotions. It consumes our time with planning, daydreaming, and striving to achieve it. So if above all else we want to climb to the top of our profession, or own a fancy house, or drive a flashy car, or have the most advanced farm in the area, or be highly thought of in our community, or ensure that our children succeed in every area of life, and so on, then we'll be devoured by these goals, and the values of God's kingdom will be squeezed out of our life. None of these things that I have mentioned are bad in themselves, but they aren't of ultimate importance either. Of course, there are many other things which are evil in themselves, and they can take God's rightful place as number one in our life as well. We all know that we tend to move towards what we're looking at. And this is why we should keep our eyes on the road when we're driving or when we're cycling, rather than looking to see what's in the fields or who's walking along the pavement. In the same way, our lives will drift towards what we treasure, because our heart and our mind will direct us towards those things. This is why the Apostle Paul says to those of us who are trusting Christ to be our Savior, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. When we focus on Christ, He will be what is most important to us. And He will help us to make the right decisions about everything else that we meet on a daily basis. Some people have the idea that they can be a Christian and live their life whatever way they think is best. Well, Jesus knocks that idea on the head in verse 6 here, or verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. When Jesus speaks about hate and love in this verse, he means that we will prefer one master to the other. It's a comparative thing. So what or who we want to serve most will be revealed in the choices that we make on a daily basis. And Jesus then gives one example of a master that competes with God for our loyalty when he says, you cannot serve God and money. In the King James Version, the word mammon is used rather than money. The word originally meant something that we put our confidence in. And since our confidence is often placed in riches, the word came to refer to all sorts of material possessions that have become an idol for us, not just money. Jesus points out that God and material possessions are masters that demand exclusive service, so we can't serve both of them. And in our society, materialism is probably God's greatest rival for the allegiance of our heart, because we're constantly seeking security and contentment in our life through possessions. And that causes us to be continually anxious about what we have and about what we don't have. If we're a real Christian, Jesus is our master. And we'll want to do what pleases him. And we'll only be able to obey Jesus if we're willing to put him first in every choice we have to make, including the choices with regard to how we earn and spend our money, and with regard to what we possess. Jesus then goes on to explain that just like earthly possessions can become an idol, which takes God's rightful place in our life, our earthly needs can become a source of worry, which leads us to not trust God. So the second thing that Jesus encourages us to have in this passage is an uncompromising trust in God. An uncompromising trust in God. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" There's a type of worry that is good, and there's a type of worry that is evil. The good type of worry is simply being concerned about being a faithful follower of Jesus, who is useful in his service. The evil type of worry reveals a lack of confidence in God and demonstrates that we are self-centered rather than God-centered. It's this evil type of worry that Jesus is forbidding there in verse 25. Jesus doesn't want us to become obsessed with ourselves or to be anxious about getting everything that we think we need. Now, Jesus isn't advocating some sort of carefree irresponsibility in these verses or forbidding us from planning ahead. But he does want us to understand that even having our basic necessities isn't a valid reason for God's people to worry. Furthermore, Jesus is teaching us to see our needs as opportunities to live a life that's distinctive from unbelievers who never learn to trust God for these essentials. Jesus went on to speak about two things that are very important to all of us: what we eat and what we wear. The people Jesus originally spoke to were not as well off as we are. They wouldn't have had as much food or as many clothes as we have. They may even have been concerned that they wouldn't have enough of these essential commodities to be able to survive. None of us have to worry about not having enough food or clothes to survive. But that doesn't stop some people from being obsessed about these things. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Since God provides food for the birds, and we're much more valuable to God than the birds are, then we can trust him to take care of us. Human beings are more valuable to God than any animal because we alone are created in God's image. And God gave us dominion over the earth and all its creatures. Furthermore, God loved human beings so much that he gave his only son to die for our sins. We hear a lot about healthy eating and regular exercise today, and that is certainly advice that we should listen to. There's also great pressure to have the perfect body shape because we're told that this is what makes us attractive. So there's great potential for us to become fixated with what we eat. And while Jesus acknowledges here that what we eat is so important that God will provide food for us, he insists that there's something much more important than food. And that's why he finishes what he has to say about food by stating there in verse 27, Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's God, not us, who controls the length of our life. And that's why knowing God and living for Him is more important than being concerned about the food we eat. Jesus then moved on to speak about clothes in verses 28 to 30. Since God provides clothes for the flowers, which are better than the richest king of Israel enjoyed, King Solomon, then we can be sure that He'll take care of us. When we're a teenager, there's pressure on us to dress in a way that makes us look older. And then when we get into our 30s, there's pressure on us to dress in a way that makes us look younger. But we should be content to be the age that we are. Jesus emphasizes in verse 32 that while unbelievers worry about what they'll eat, drink, and wear, those of us who are God's children through faith in Jesus can trust our Heavenly Father knows what we need and that He'll provide it for us. And Jesus concludes this section by reminding us that there's something infinitely more important than food, drink, and clothing. In verse 33, He states, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Jesus says that the most important thing we can ever do is become part of God's kingdom by acknowledging our sin to Him and by asking Him to clothe us in Christ's perfect righteousness. And if we have become a member of God's kingdom, we should want to put Him first in every area of our life, out of love for Him who first loved us, and because we're so grateful for what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us. You'll notice that verse 33 contains a promise as well as a command. Jesus says that when we put God's kingdom and God's righteousness first, then He will take care of everything else in our life as well. God is good and generous. He isn't spiteful or stingy. So when we choose to obey God in every situation we encounter in life, then He'll make sure that we have everything we need. Furthermore, such obedience will guarantee that we have the best life that it's possible to have here in this fallen world. This means that what Jesus says in verse 33 extends to far more than just trusting God to provide us with food, drink, and clothing. For example, rather than cheating because we're anxious we won't pass our exams, we can trust God to help us do our best as we prepare for and sit those exams. Rather than going to unedifying places, watching unedifying programs, and listening to unedifying music because we're anxious to fit in, we can trust God to help us to do what is edifying and to provide us with friends that do likewise. Rather than going out with someone who isn't a Christian because we're anxious to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, we can trust God to lead us to the right person or to provide us with the grace to be single. Rather than entering into a partnership with someone who isn't a Christian because we're anxious to see our business survive or expand, we can trust God to help us to navigate the way ahead. Rather than agreeing to work on a Sunday because we're anxious to get a job, we can trust God to help us find suitable employment. Rather than not telling the whole truth on our benefit forms, grant forms, or tax returns because we're anxious we won't have enough money, we can trust God to ensure that we have the income we require when we tell the truth. Rather than not coming to worship God because we're anxious that other things need to be done or that we need a rest, we can trust God to help us get everything done or to rest at another time. Rather than choosing not to bring up our children in the teaching and the discipline of the Lord because we're anxious to be popular parents, we can trust God to work in the hearts of our children through our godly witness to them. Rather than turning to alcohol or some other drug because we're anxious about issues in our life, we can trust God to help us deal with those issues. Rather than using deception because we're anxious that people aren't doing what we want them to do, we can trust God to work out things for His glory as we speak the truth in love to them. The applications of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 are endless. And those of us who belong to God's kingdom through faith in Jesus will have to obey its command and rely on its promise every day and maybe several times each day. As we do this, we'll discover the truth of what Jesus says at the end of verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus intends us to take one day at a time. That's why he also taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. In this passage, we have seen Jesus tell us that being a real Christian should be clearly seen in the details of our personal life as we demonstrate unswerving loyalty to God rather than material possessions. And as we demonstrate uncompromising trust in God rather than worrying and taking matters into our own hands. It's my earnest prayer that you will trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and that you will put him first in everything you do. I also pray that all of us will rely on God's help to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven rather than earth, and to prioritize God's kingdom and God's righteousness over everything else that we encounter day and daily. Let us pray and let us ask for God's help to do just that. Let us pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, we recognize that these words of Jesus are incredibly challenging to each and every one of us, regardless of how much or how little we own. Lord, we thank you for placing us in a country where we are all very well off compared to millions of people in this world. But Lord, we also come now and we confess that we have allowed other things or perhaps other people to take your place in our life. And we ask for your help to tear these idols from your throne and to worship only you. We also recognize that we have been anxious about all sorts of things. And at times that anxiety has led us to take matters into our own hands and do what we thought was right rather than what you say is right. We ask for your forgiveness for the times that we have went against your word and your will. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all our sin. We thank you that when we're trusting in him, you clothe us in his perfect righteousness so that you no longer see our sin, but you see his righteousness. So we pray that we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in every decision that we make as an individual, as a congregation. And Lord, we know that when we put you first in everything and we seek your righteousness and your kingdom, then you will make sure that we have everything that we need. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.